Well, praise the Lord. And we praise the Lord for Sister Mildred. She's been a blessing to us all these years. I had a rather unexpected blessing this week. Out of the blue, I had a call from a man who was a fellow minister with my dad in Massachusetts way back in the old days. And he was a blessing to my dad, and my dad was a blessing to him. And he has a son in the military who was marrying a girl from Southern Pines, and somehow it clicked in his mind, and he went online and found my name and number. And after all these, more than 50 years, he called me. And he's, by the way, is 90, probably in better shape than I am. But anyway, he performed the wedding, or was involved in the wedding yesterday. It was about 6 p.m., so I imagine their marriage started a lot of thunder and lightning. But I got to meet the family, and it was wonderful to catch up and, find out this one and that one that I'd known all those years ago. In fact, he put me in touch. I had a telephone conversation with a guy I hadn't seen since fifth grade. He was one of my close friends back then. He lives in the mountains, lives up in Black Mountain today. But anyway, as wonderful as all that was, it was the spiritual side of it that Lord just sent him along at just the right time. I believe there was a spiritual connection, and I'm trusting we were a blessing to each other. He certainly was to me. There was a simplicity about the man. It started out life in a very, very broken home. His wife, same thing. Lived up next to near where Sue grew up, but anyway. The Lord saved him, called him into the ministry, and where my dad was the pastor of this particular church in Massachusetts in the early 50s, he came along about 1968 and was pastor for 30 years there, and then had some other ministry. His wife has passed on, and he's alone right now, but I'll tell you, there's a quietness and a peaceableness about him that I just, it was the Lord. And one thing I remember, and this was true of the movement in which I grew up, there was a lot of emphasis on deeper life, and some of it had become tradition, some of it had become experience-seeking, but there was a lot that was genuine. And this was an example of that, of somebody who knew there was more in the Lord and sought Him and was hungry and wasn't just tied with the tradition of that particular movement, but had an open heart. And so it just was an encouragement to me, because it's awfully easy for us to kind of get settled into our routine and our life and think this is where we're supposed to be and everything's cool. And that isn't the way it is it? We need the Lord, and we need to be moving forward in Him. And so let me see if the Lord can help me to bring my thoughts together. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about understanding the wilderness and how the Lord deals with us to bring us to places of humbleness and need. Sense of who He is, sense of who we are, what He can do, and the fact that we're totally dependent on Him. And last week we talked about the power of sin and how little we reckon on its power, but also the power of God. You also always have to bring those together in balance, because that's the power of God is the only power greater than sin. And I think the difficulty is when we come to Christ, we don't realize how much this thing we call sin still has an influence in our lives, because of habit, because of the way we think. Just coming to Christ and being born again doesn't instantly make you what God intends us to be. And so there's a process that He seeks to bring about in us. And my mind went back to a familiar passage, a familiar book, and that's the book of Colossians. And I just pray the Lord will help me to focus on what He wants to say from this, because you could obviously get bogged down in every verse. Every verse could be a message. But Paul was writing to a group of people who had been brought to the faith and established as a congregation, yet he had never personally met them. It was a fellow laborer called Epaphroditus who had a ministry to go out, as Paul did, and establish churches, and he had established this group and some others, and Paul was now in prison in Rome, and so he wasn't free to go to them and talk to them in person. And do you not see the goodness and the wisdom of God in that? Suppose he had done that, and we would have never heard about it. But the reality is, God brought a need to light in that church and caused Paul to know about it and to write about it to address their need. But in the process, God preserved that for us because he knew we needed the same thing. And what Paul was concerned about was one of the tactics, one of the things the enemy uses to hinder God's people is when we feel a sense of need to cause us to seek the solution some other way than in Christ. And in this case, there were people coming around and trying to get them to observe certain religious rituals, keeping the Sabbath, keep this feast, do this, do that, do the other, a lot of external things that were religious in nature, things that God had done at one time, but he'd done them for a purpose. They were meant to be a shadow, a foretelling, a way of picturing something that was of spiritual reality that was yet to come. And once that comes, we don't need the outward ritual anymore because God is seeking to do something that is not just outward. If all we have is outward religion, we don't have anything. We need a brand new heart, a brand new life, and we need something that goes all the way to the depth of our being, not simply, you know, cleans up the outside and makes us look good. And so Paul was talks about this, and he unfolds, you know, the futility of that. That it doesn't make a, it doesn't have any bearing. You can do all that stuff, and has no power to prevent the flesh from ruling. No power against it whatsoever, because it's just human effort. And another thing that was there was the beginning of a movement of people who were seeking spiritual revelation. In other words, how do I advance spiritually? I realize I'm a spiritual person. I'm not just physical. And what's the secret? How do I move forward and advance in that regard? And people were seeking wisdom from angels in this case. They believed them to be angels, some of them. And, you know, it's like I'm contacting this being that has left this scene and now they're on the next level of reality. And so they're able to give me secrets. And if I can just learn from them, then I can grow and I can advance. And boy, isn't that cool that, man, you need to get this secret knowledge that I've got. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like New Age? See, the devil has the same tactics. He just calls them by different things. But the reality is the world is full of supposed answers to life's questions. Why am I here? What am I doing? You know, where am I going? How do I get there? And how do I fix the things that I sense that are wrong in my life? I need help. And here was the devil trying to introduce answers and cause the people who felt their needs to begin to look somewhere other than Christ. And so that's the basis upon which he is writing. And folks, we need this not just, I sense a deep need in my own life, not just for the theory of this, which we know. We all know doctrinally, hey, it's all in Christ. We're complete in him. But I'm wondering how many of us really get the depth of that in any degree and really realize how much we need him in an everyday practical sense. Or do we far too easily settle in, as I say, to a routine and accept where we're at as fine and okay, and I'm just waiting for Jesus to come. I'm going to sing happy songs and everything is cool. And Paul saw not only the need to focus, to warn them about seeking something from some other source, but also the need that they had to grow. And so I'm going to try to go through from chapter 1 to get to the main thought, and without getting hopelessly bogged down, I trust. But anyway, so Paul has heard about them. So he says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So I'll just pause and say, this is not an incidental thing. Paul is not simply writing information to them to correct a problem. He is praying for them. Do you think that makes a difference? You think that's part of the issue? Yeah. Do we not need to pray one for another? Is there not spiritual energy that is released when we pray one for another that we need? Folks, we need one another. There's not one of us here who couldn't get in a dark and difficult place who doesn't need the prayers of others to help them, to help rescue them. And if you're one who's not in that place, your turn will come. You're going to need the body of Christ. We need the Christ who's in the body, not the body. It's not to glorify any human being. But anyway, Paul didn't just feel the need to inform them, but to also to pray for them. It says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, the good news that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I pray that everybody here understands God's grace. Folks, we need Him to intervene in our life if we have any hope beyond this world. And that's what the good news is about. It's God not willing just to leave us to die because we're in sin, but rather reaching out to rescue. Thank God. Oh, we're the ones who don't understand the depth of our need. He understands it. And the amazing thing is He doesn't reject us because He knows how needy we are. That's the depth of His love. Praise God. All right, you learned it from Epaphras, I guess it is, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Again, that emphasis. We continually ask God. All right, so what's the substance of his prayer? He says, I want God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Folks, how many of you here think we can really know something without God being involved? You can't just read a book and get all this. I mean, God can inspire people to write books, but if that's all you're doing is informing your mind through a book, you haven't got anything. Your human intellect is not capable of understanding the things of God. I need God to open His Word and to make it real, not just to my intellect, but down to my heart. We need God, and we need to live with a sense of our need of Him, because that's what He longs to do. Didn't Paul write, said, eye has not seen, neither ear heard. He's talking about man's Man is a very curious creature, and he's going to constantly probe and try to learn and try to understand. But he's saying, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. There's no way the human intellect can get this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them by His Spirit. That's how knowledge comes. And so Paul is talking, he's praying to God and saying, God, these people need genuine understanding. The world is full of ideas that are going to try to control their lives, but I want them to have what's real. And so I'm praying, oh God, penetrate the darkness of human hearts. Lift up those who are careless and not paying attention. God, get their attention with what's real. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? There's no truth in the ultimate sense outside of Jesus Christ. He is the source of every bit of it. And so Paul is crying out, oh God, these people need genuine knowledge and understanding and wisdom how to live out the Christian life that you've given them. They're born again because of what you've given them. But now they need to know how it works. How the Christian life works might be as good a title as any. But we'll see. But anyway, so now he's praying let me go down here. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Do you know what He wants? Through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's a pretty important phrase right there. That's the only kind it works. So that you may live. Now, what's the result of that? Do you want to live a life that pleases God? That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. There's no way you and I can live a life that, where the Lord says, yes, I'm pleased with the way they're living. It's not that He praises us, but He's pleased that, yes, these are people that believe me, they trust me, they look into me, they want to be like me. How do we do that unless God intervenes and gives us the tools to do it? I can't do it. I don't know. But He does. So anyway, all right, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit. And again, you go back to what we've used so many times about the vine and the branches, and God wanting, or Jesus wanting His disciples to bear fruit that would remain, that would last. In other words, it's not just earthly fruit, it's something that absolutely changes destinies. It affects eternity, not just earthly issues. Bearing fruit. And again, this is not just building numbers. And that was something, one of the issues we were talking about yesterday, that so many church movements, they measure success by numbers. God's kingdom is not about numbers. It's about quality. It's about fruit. It's about supernatural life. God can build numbers when that's appropriate. And there's times, thank God it is. God's going to save His people. But folks, many times what churches need most is not an influx of people, it's an exodus. I wish I could tell you that the church that he pastored, my dad pastored, was doing great now, but I'm afraid they've jumped on the seeker movement, seeker-friendly movement. They're going to have all the carnal stuff to draw people in, think they're going to get them to Christ. Put them in God's hands. But I'll tell you what, God wants real fruit. In every work, bearing fruit in every good work. But here's the thing, growing in the knowledge of God. Are you growing? Or are you just sort of maintaining? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves, because this is what God's will is. This is God's plan, okay? And it'll unfold as we talk. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. All right, I need strength, do you? Yeah. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's where the source comes from. All right, so what's the result of that? So that you may have great endurance and patience. How am I going to have that if I don't get strength that I don't have? God has put us in an arena where we do not have what it takes to face what we're going to have to face. We're going to have to go to God, but He always has enough. He always has everything that we could possibly need. That's built into the message of what Paul is sharing here. Praise God for that. Thank God. Anybody here need that? Yeah. Great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Oh, what a wonderful thought this is. We've talked about it many times or mentioned it. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light? Oh, how quickly does the devil sometimes acknowledge that all these things are true, but not for you. You don't qualify. You've been a Christian all these years, and here, look at you. But I didn't get here. I didn't get into the kingdom on my qualifications. And I don't grow. I don't grow up to be all that He has purposed that I be based on my qualifications. They're based on Him. Every single moment I can come to Him, and instead of looking at me and my performance and my lack, I can look to Him and say, but You have qualified me. I can come to You. I can come at the point of my greatest need because Jesus went to the cross in my place. Oh, thank God. He has qualified me to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's that power of sin we're talking about. He has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul, at this point, wants to so build up their picture, their understanding of who Jesus is, that they'll never look to another source. And that'd be a good thing for us, wouldn't it? We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. Instead of getting buried in our weaknesses and our shortcomings and all the things that are going around us, isn't it a good thing to be looking to Him, keeping our eyes on Him? Oh my God, turn your eyes upon your failures and try harder. Oh my God, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because if we see, if we have any appreciation for the greatness of who it is that we serve, I'll tell you, God can give us what we need in every moment of every day. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He's exactly like Him, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Wow. This is somebody pretty amazing. For someone to have walked among us in flesh, willingly partaken of our weaknesses, and then to have conquered every enemy we could ever dream of facing, and then to be exalted to that place. Does not the Scripture say at the end of 1 Corinthians 1 that He is raised to this exalted place for the benefit of the church? That's the reason. He didn't need that exaltation for Himself. He needed it to take you and me there. Bring us to a place where we were in the place of the victor and not the victim. Thank God. All right? All things were created through Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All He has to do is say the word, and everything will fly apart, won't it? And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He's number one. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Everything that God is in His Son. Every resource, every part of His character, every part of His purpose, it's there. Praise God. Do we understand what we have through our relationship with Him? Do we understand that we have been made one with Him, that all that He has belongs to us? Wow. May God make that real. And I stand here as one that it needs to be more real. See, that's what Paul was addressing. He's not saying, what's the matter with you stupid people? Why don't you get this? He's saying, you need a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, so you get what the process is, because God wants you to participate in it. He wants you to come to Him with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And I get that you're not down the road there, but you are where you're at, and you need to be growing, you need to be learning, and you need to be taking hold of the things that He has provided, because everyone belongs to you. That's His message. Well, that applies to you and to me this morning. If you've been born of God's Spirit, everything that is in Jesus, everything He died to give you and to me, it's ours. Now, you can call it deeper life, you can call it whatever you want, but there's more than just simply getting in the door and waiting for heaven. God wants His people to grow up. Praise God. All right? God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated, separated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That was a concern, that there would be people among them who would just gravitate to all this other stuff. All that ministers is pride. I'm one of the special ones. I got this secret access to spiritual knowledge. I need Jesus. Everything I need is in Him. That's what Paul continually wants to bring them back to. All right? Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. See, Christ went through all that he went through for us, but in the process of ministering one to another, and particularly in ministry like Paul had, there was some suffering involved. There's a price to pay to serve Jesus Christ in this world. But he saw the value of what he was suffering for. And you remember what he said, I count the sufferings of this present world not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. You see, it takes a real heart level conviction and revelation of God to enter in and to take hold of what Paul is talking about. But it was real to him. And that's how he lived. Okay? But now he has... All right, let me go down here where I'm supposed to be. I have become its servant, the church he's talking about, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Nothing superficial about this one. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. A mystery is something that God knows and we can't figure out unless he shows us. Make it simple. But God is showing us, and he's willing to show you and me right now in our everyday lives things that you cannot know naturally. He doesn't show us to make us feel proud, but he does show us. I'll tell you, if you get real knowledge, part of that knowledge is going to be what's wrong with you and the needs of your own heart. So there's no grounds for us to feel proud, but there certainly is ground to feel joyful and thankful and to realize that he loves us anyway, that he has everything that we need. Praise God. All this mystery is what the Lord wants to reveal to us in deeper ways. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's the end game for all of this is glory, isn't it? We've talked about that many times. When God gets through with the product of the gospel, with working in us, we're going to stand there in glory. That's the hope. And I tell you, if that's real, that should make a difference in how we live every single day, shouldn't it? Praise God. We look to him. But the answer, again, is not some external source of knowledge that we can take and employ and somehow get ourselves there. It's Christ in us. This has got to be a heart-level, a relationship, I guess, is the word I want. A heart-level relationship with Jesus Christ, this one who is exalted above all, we can know on a daily, intimate, personal basis. And he wants you to know him. He loves you that much. It doesn't matter what's wrong with you, what you think is wrong with you, what the devil tells you is wrong with you, what actually may be wrong with you. God is greater than that. And what he has done is able to overcome all of that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, that should make it obvious that just getting people saved, quote unquote, so much of evangelism today, so much of the emphasis of church movements, I'll qualify it and say I thank God for every time God intervenes and there's a real new birth. But so much of it is just getting people to sign on the dotted line, pray the magic prayer, and then go on to the next one and fill churches with people that have no more than that. That's not what it's about. The end game is glory. It's glory. How do we get there? Well, Christ in us is the key, isn't it? But you see, he's talking about coming to maturity. How many of you want to have a baby and then have the baby just stay a baby? You know something's wrong, don't you? I mean, we understand in the natural, they're supposed to grow up, and it's not simply getting bigger. You want them to mature. You want them to become functional adults who understand, in this case, how to live in the world. But now Paul is talking about something that is so much deeper than that. God is fashioning citizens of a heavenly kingdom, And he has given us another kind of life that we didn't get by coming into this world. It's an eternal life. It's his own life he shared with us. We're born of that life, but that life has to grow. And it's going to grow in the context of a broken world. We've said these things many times, but we need to see this. And I believe it just needs to be embedded in our understanding in a deeper way. God wants you to grow, and he wants me to grow. Are we growing? Are we more or less muddling along and staying basically the same? It's awful easy. That's why we need one another. That's why we need to be encouraging one another. That's why that meeting that I had yesterday was so encouraging. I mean, just to reconnect with somebody who's had that hunger all his life and been encouraging others to experience it. Some of the things he's experienced, he shared with me, were quite amazing. But anyway, all right? So now his goal is to present, is not just to get people saved, build a church, and go on to the next one. It's to see people become mature, grown up in Christ, where the understanding, the ability to live as citizens of the kingdom of God is built in from at the heart level. It isn't the matter of teaching people a better lifestyle and how to behave, what to do and not do. This is a heart level change that only Christ can produce. I need that. And I think we don't realize the degree to which we need that. See, he's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to people who need to grow and need to understand their need to grow. Okay? So to this end, I strenuously contend. So Paul's working hard, isn't he? But how's he doing that? With all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Isn't that the picture of everything in the kingdom of God? Whatever we do, we're meant to be plugged into a source of energy that's way beyond us. Every time you feel your weakness and your need, and you know God wants you to do something, but you can't do it, you know you can't do it, we need to stop and say, Lord, everything you've told me to do, I can do because of Christ. I can't do it in myself. That's part of the deal that you're trying to teach me here. That's the lesson you're trying to teach me. You're not trying to discourage me. But you're trying to point to the real source of energy. Paul understood this. He knew he couldn't do anything. God had brought him to that place of utter sense of his inability. What a glorious thing that is when God can reveal that to us. We are so proud by nature. We're so full of our own sense of what we can do and what we can't do and how strong we are and how good we are and all these. Oh, my God. God's got a work to do in every single one of us. We're not there yet. I thank God if he's brought us to a certain place on the journey. But we're just there. We're not there. And our time here is not just spent, you know, come on, Jesus. Sometimes we feel that way. You know, talking about these 90-year-olds, I had the same reaction Carl did. I'm not so sure I want to live that long in this world. But I want to be here as long as the Lord wants. Because we're here for a reason. And I just praise him for his faithfulness to call us, to love us. He has a different road for every single one of us. The brother I had his own road. God led him. It's obvious he's blessed him and he's a very special brother. But that wasn't the road he chose for me. And our paths diverged over 50 years ago. Isn't it amazing how the Lord brought that back? Anyway, I want you to know, he goes on, how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, this is the other congregation he hadn't met, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now, boy, what a foundation to lay right there. Everything Paul is saying would tend to cause us to realize I'm not everything I ought to be. I come short in so many ways. God wants me to be there, and I'm here, and I feel my need. Oh, my God. But he begins by saying, I'm not writing to discourage you. I'm not writing to condemn you. I'm not writing to get on you. I'm writing to encourage. This is what we need, folks. We need to be encouraging one another and pointing them always to Jesus, because there's nothing here that should ever cause us to give up or be discouraged. Unless Jesus falls off the throne, unless the Father says, "He didn't do enough, you're out." Until that happens, we need to put all of our hope and our trust in Him, and that ain't going to happen. You know, I'm being silly there. But thank God for the foundation that He has laid in Christ. So every exhortation that would cause us to look inside and say, "I don't measure up, I'm not what I should be, I got needs," it's never to discourage. It's never to say, "What's the matter with you?" It's always to lift your heart and say, God knows about it. He wants you to be encouraged to look up, to find the answer in Him. My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Again, you've got two aspects of this. The Christian life is, on the one hand, very personal, very individual. We're not just digits. One of the expressions this brother likes to use is, God didn't use a cookie cutter when He saves people. Every one of us is unique. We've said that many times. But oh, we've got a God who knows how to call us and how to work in us. And it's very personal, it's very individual, yet every one of us is welded, moved together, woven together is the word I was looking for, in a pattern. In the body of Christ, again, is the other illustration the Scripture uses, where we all are part of each other. We're interdependent. We, everyone, not only have this private life, but it's meant to flow out to other people. And the quality and the spirit by which that happens is love, isn't it? Is divine love, because we don't have the capacity to love the way He does. But I'll tell you, the more we know Him, the more that ability to love will happen. Okay? United in love. And what's the result of being encouraged in heart and united in love? So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And what's the purpose of that? In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, He wants them to know unequivocally there's no other source to which you and I are to look but Jesus Christ. Folks, we have the ultimate trust fund. There is an infinite resource that God has given to us that makes us able to become all that He called us to be. Everything that you and I need this morning, right now, in our journey, is in Him. Everything. This is one of those deals where, you know, sometimes it's, we're so bogged down in our weaknesses and ourselves and our circumstances that it's hard for us even to say, "Yeah." But God wants to set us free, folks. Do you think He enjoys seeing His children just living in defeat when He's given us everything? We kind of sang about a lot of these things this morning, didn't we? He'll give you everything. Magnify the Lord. Seek Him. Praise God. Boy, the Lord chose the songs this morning. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. The Lord knows what we need. But always, you see how the songs lift Him up? They're not sitting there saying, "What's the matter with you?" They're always, "Get your eyes off of yourself and look to Him and realize there is something deeper. There's more. And He wants us to enjoy it. Wants us to have it." Okay? All right, I tell you this. He's told them about everything being in Him. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Folks, if you're listening to the wisdom of the world, you're going down the wrong path, and it ain't going to lead where you any good place. I pray that God will make His word and His will so real that we will absolutely turn a deaf ear to the wisdom that comes from this world. The wisdom of this world has everything to do, I mean, it's a fruit of Lucifer, of the original lie. You don't need God. You eat this, you'll get what you need to become all you can be. It'll lead you straight to destruction if you go that way. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Sounds good, but it deceives. Which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What's he talking about? The elemental spiritual forces. He's talking about the devil's kingdom. There are literally demon spirits. And some of them are pretty smart, a lot smarter than you and I are. And they know how to craft an argument that sounds so good, but it appeals to pride and human nature. And boy, you're going to hear it in your schools. You're going to hear it in your colleges. You're going to hear it in the news media. You're going to hear it from Hollywood. You're going to hear it from everywhere in this world, because this world is drinking that stuff up. But God has called us out of this world, and he has lifted up his Son. And folks, some people are gravitating toward him, and others are gravitating toward the lie. And there's not going to be any middle ground where this is going, where this is headed. Thank God for what he's given to me. Lord, thank you. All right. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So now he's encouraging them. So now he comes to a principle, and we preached on this before, but I pray that God will just bring it out again in a little clearer, deeper way. If you're like me, you don't need to hear something just once. You need to hear it over and over and over again, and the Lord needs to make it real, more real. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You want to know in a capsule what the Christian life, how the Christian life works? There it is. First of all, it's a matter of growing, isn't it? Again, it emphasizes it's not just being born, it's growing. That God intends for us to grow up, to not stay where we're at, but to learn things and to become more mature in how we see and how we're, and the things we're able to do. But where do we get what we need? Rooted and built up in him. Where does a tree get its nutrients from? Yeah. They're down there, aren't they? And it sends out roots. Any of you got to a place in your life where you feel a need and your roots are going every which way, but they're still not reaching something you feel like you need? You think maybe our roots need to go down a little more? Talk about the deeper life. I believe every single one of us has need of our roots going deeper. And the thing is, there is no limit to what is available in Christ. There is no need this world can bring about that is too great for him and the resources that he has already bought and paid for and qualified you because of what he did and not because of anything in you. What a gospel! What good news it is! But see, it's not just about being born again. It's about growing. It's about changing and moving forward. So anyway, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Somehow that jumped out at me several years ago, and it still comes back to me in the different ways. But let's just think for a minute about how you came to the Lord. How does a person come to the Lord? There are several elements to it, and I don't want to get it down to a formula, but there are things that I believe help us to understand what he's talking about here. What's the first thing that's necessary for someone to come to the Lord? Yep, well, God has to draw them. How does he do that? By his Spirit, by his Word. But what's happening in here? A person has to feel their need. Unless God, in fact, what you're talking about is, if God doesn't intervene, what's going to happen? We're going to live and die, and that's the end of it. But God has to take the initiative and intervene. And how does he do that? Does he simply, as some forms of what they call the gospel, take? Does he just come and try to sell you on a better program? Or does he first of all deal with the depth of your need? Folks, if we don't understand our sinfulness, our total unfitness to be a part of his kingdom, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. There's no way to get in without dealing with that, without facing that. So the first thing God has to do is to reveal our need. Thank God. And, you know, we need to just rejoice instead of saying, oh, my God, I thought I was such a good person. I thought this, I thought that. And here I see myself. I'm a hopeless sinner. Oh, God. But we need to see the truth about ourselves. And then when God convicts a person on the heart level of their need, then what? Does he just leave it there and make you feel bad? That's when he lifts up Christ. There's no point lifting up how great Christ is until we see how much we need him. And so there's two steps. You could look at it as there are two steps involved. God has to show us our need, but then he lifts up a Savior who is so much greater than our need could ever be. He is the complete and full answer. So you could call that, well, let's call it what it is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It has those two elements, revealing our need and revealing God's answer. And that's like, you know, when Jesus talked about the word of the gospel and so forth, I forget the exact words he used, but he likened it to a farmer sowing seed. And, of course, the seed goes in different kinds of soil, doesn't all come up and produce. But the gospel has to be sown in the heart, and then what? Well, it has to be watered, but at some point the heart has to do something about it. It either has to receive it completely or it has to say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I got other stuff I want to grow. See, the grace of God, the first two steps that we talked about are a pretty good description of the grace of God, because we don't deserve it, and it's God's influence, God's direct influence upon the heart. There is a spiritual power that comes to bear on the human heart. And without that, we would never want to be saved. We would never have the power to believe and be saved. But I'll tell you, what the grace of God does not do, it does not overrule our choice. We are still going to have to humble ourselves before the grace of God, not do despite to it, as the scripture says in one place. We're going to have to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I receive that into the depths of my heart. Let that word form a conviction, a heart-level conviction. I need a Savior, and he is that Savior. And I believe in who he is. I believe in what he's done. It's a heart-level thing. But is that enough? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 10? He talked about the message about Jesus not being way off there where someone has to go get it. It's near. It's in your heart and in your mind. The word of faith that we preach. That if you will do what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's two elements on our part, two on God's part. He has to show us our need and show us the Savior. We have to believe it in our hearts, but that's not really all there is to it. I've got to come to a point where I confess that. And I mean, it's a total renunciation of my life. It's putting my whole future in his hands, but I am openly confessing that. It comes out of my mouth. You see all those elements at play in what he's talking about, how we came to Christ in the first place? But he's saying that's the way you live. That same process is what works out in our day-to-day lives. And as we said so many times, we don't just come to Christ and we're all that we're supposed to be. There are still the grave clothes, as it were, still clinging to us, still too much of the way we think. That's why we need to have our minds changed. Too much of what makes us what we are and who we are in a practical sense is still a fruit of the old life and the old nature. And that's what God has to deal with if he's going to mature us and grow us up. So how do we do that? You know, for some people, it's keeping rules, legalism. But Paul says, no, it's the same thing that happened when you came to Christ. So how's that going to happen? Where did we start when we came to Christ? Well, yeah, like a little child. That's how we do it. But what did he do? He showed us our need, didn't he? Has God showed you your needs? You know, a lot of times we're sort of resistant to that. We want to say, hey, I'm doing okay. Don't get down in there. Just stay away from that place in my heart. You know, there's a place in my heart where even I don't go. See, God has to address the needs in our lives. And sometimes the problem we have is we get so complacent, so entangled with other things and other thoughts that we stop listening. I sense my need. Many times I'm coming to a weekend and I'm praying, oh God, give me a hearing ear. But he kind of convicted me that I need to be praying that every day, all day. God, give me a hearing ear. I don't want to walk in delusion and think I'm okay when you're trying to deal with something. There are needs in me, Lord, and I need you to show me that need so that you can then do something about it. And I guess I've said some of these things so many times, but I feel like there's a need. We understand that if you have a deep wound in your flesh, you don't deal with it by covering it over and trying to pretend that it's not there. How does that work out? Infection, sickness, it could kill you. It's not a good thing. But somehow, in our delusion, we don't understand that that same principle works on the inside. Satan has so many ways of wounding us and creating trauma and need of all kinds deep in the heart. We need, and there are ways about us that God wants to deal with, and they're real, and we think if we can just pretend they aren't there and act like they're not real and they don't have any power over us, and we can smile pretty, that it takes care of it. But I've said this several times, and I have to keep saying it to myself, there is no way to overcome anything without facing it, without it coming into the light. And I just, part of my prayer is that God will help us to so understand the process of how he deals with us, not as a formula, but as the principles. Paul prayed that they have wisdom and knowledge. This is part of it. This is how God works with us. God is going to have to show us our need, and we're going to have to get to the place where we don't duck that. And we don't hide and pretend, I'm okay. And the devil will jump on you and tell you that, oh, if that comes out, everybody will hate me. God couldn't possibly love somebody like me that would be that way. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn. He came to rescue. Stop listening to the devil. He's a liar and the father of it, and he wants to keep every one of us in bondage. There's more that God has for us than he wants to give us. You know, one of the things that we talked about yesterday in our conversation, the man talked about his own past, and he grew up in a very, very dysfunctional home that broke up, very abusive father. And he went for years in ministry with a measure of blessing. But still, there was something on the inside. There was a bondage. There was something that just kept coming out under the right circumstances, and he couldn't figure out what it was. And my father had put him in touch with a group down on the Cape that was kind of a non-denominational, I don't know what it was, but they had some unusual gifting, people who could pray with people and help them. And he went down there as a retreat, to a retreat, and sat with a couple of them, and they just, their observation, their discernment was, there's something in you that's unresolved. I forget the words. But you need to go off and you need to pray about it. And so he went by himself and prayed and came back and wasn't quite that. And he finally went away and they prayed with him. Lord, show him. Show us what's going on here. Show him the source of this bondage. And what he went back and finally realized, the Lord showed him that he was angry at God. You know, if you're angry at somebody, you're angry at God. If there's unresolved anger. And he was still harboring an angry spirit towards his mother for depriving him of a father. And of course, it's stupid. Once he realized what the real deal was, what had really happened. But a boy going through that, you did something, you deprived me of a father, I grew up, you know, and all that kind of, all the lies that the devil can sow in someone's heart because of that. And he came to realize way into his ministry, I've been struggling all these years with anger and I never knew why. It would boil out under the right circumstances. Why am I angry? Because there was this deep, unresolved thing. And he allowed it to come out into the open, and the Lord healed him of it. His mother was about 3 weeks away from dying of Alzheimer's, and he went and talked with her. I don't know whether she got it, but it relieved him anyway. But just an example, and I've heard so many like that. It isn't always the great traumas of life, but it could be. If God is going to help us to grow up, he's going to have to deal with things that we don't want him to deal with. But shouldn't we be asking him anyway? God, shine your light down in me. I know you love me. I know I'm not going to find anything in there that disqualifies me because you took care of that at the cross. Thank God. Thank God. But Lord, whatever it is that's holding me back, I need you to show me and to give me the grace to bring it to the cross and let it go. I believe with all my heart that there's things that God wants to do in every single one of us. I'm aware. I know there's room to grow. I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. But you know, the thing about the Christian life is it's not about arriving. It's not about getting that magic experience where you're suddenly catapulted there. It's about dealing with today. Brother Thomas used to have a saying that many of you will remember. Faith starts where it's at with what it has. It starts where it's not with what it doesn't have. It just starts. And that's all the Lord is asking of any of us this morning. It's not to say, oh, what's the matter with you? It's to say, I love you. I have given everything that you could ever need to be a happy, free, joyful Christian who is capable of being a blessing to somebody else because you're not all bottled up with yourself. I want to do that for you. I long to do that for you. Think of what he told the Israelites when they were getting ready to conquer the land. He said, every place you put your foot, I have given you. What an amazing thing, amazing way to put it. That means everything that God has given to us in Christ, the hindrance, the fact that we don't have it is not something that he's not doing, it's something that we're not doing by faith. You see, somewhere along the line, these same steps that bring people to Christ have to be reproduced in us on a day-to-day basis where he shows me a need. And I face that need. But then he shows me a Savior who lives in me, who has the answer to that need. And he calls upon me to believe that at the heart level. And then what? Then I confess it. I mean, remember how we overcome in Revelation 12. By the blood of the Lamb, see, that's removed the hindrance. But by the word of our testimony. But there's another element to that. That Revelation brings out. And they loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know what our problem is a lot of the time? We don't really want to give up whatever he's shining the light on. I don't know how many times I have to go to the words of Philippians 2, is it 12 and 13? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God who works in you to to will and to do. I've got to have both. The ability to do it is one thing, but if I'm not willing, you know, what happens if somebody comes and hears the gospel and they try to confess it, but down deep they're not really ready to give up their sin? Is anything going to happen? No. You see, there's got to be a heart-level agreement with God. That's what he's seeking to bring us to, where we are in agreement. See, when we're coming to Christ, we're laying our lives down, but we don't know all the issues that are yet to come. God has to bring us to them one by one by one by one. And sometimes it's a process. I many times have to say, God, make me willing. I feel the resistance in my own nature. It's just part of me. It's been baked into me over a lifetime of experiences that I just need you, Lord, to help me. I need to be able to forgive. I need to be able to stop being angry. I need to be able to stop whatever it is. I just need you, Lord, to help me to be willing. But I'm asking you, isn't that faith starting where it's at? If I'm not to the place where I'm really totally willing for God to deliver me from something, then I need to get that solved before I can do that. Then all I have to do is come to a place where I believe in, I accept totally the need. I accept your diagnosis of it. I'm not going to make excuses for it or try to pretend it's not what you say it is. And I believe that you have given me everything I need in Christ. I believe it from the depth of my being, and I want that. And so I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to lay claim to it. My tongue is going to be in agreement with what you say, and then I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand against the enemy with whatever he says, because my stand is not based upon me, but it's upon what Jesus did. I go back to the cross where, devil, you were defeated. It has nothing to do with my qualifications. It has everything to do with you. But do you see where Paul is getting at, what he's getting at here? I come to Christ because he showed me a need and he showed me a solution. But I have to agree with that and confess it. That same process is at work in our lives and meant to be all along. Every time when Paul talks about, you know, pressing forward, I haven't achieved everything, I'm reaching for the things that you've given to me. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with overcome what's wrong in here, what's lacking in here. That's the issue at every point. Paul is having to come face to face, not with stuff out here, but with stuff in here. But at every point where he comes to a knowledge of his need, he's looking forward and saying, God, you've already met that need, and I lay claim to that thing so that I can move forward and leave this in the past. That's how the Christian life works. I don't know where you're at today, but I'll tell you, just a reminder of what we talked about yesterday. So many people that I knew, there was a whole lot of tradition, but there were people that I knew in that movement who had something that was amazing. You can call it deeper life, you can call it whatever you want, but they had a relationship with the Lord that was deep and real. And it had changed them. It had brought them to a place of great rest and peace and blessing and the ability to be a blessing to other people. That's what God wants to do in every one of us. It's not enough to believe the right doctrines and do the right stuff. God wants us to grow. If we're not, I mean, until he says it's enough and I'm going to take you home and by whatever means I'm going to finish the job, as long as he's got us here, he means for us to dig our roots deeper, draw from him, let go of self, and grow. That's kind of what it boils down to. But the one thing that he wants us to get, that it's got to be a bedrock conviction. And that is that everything we need, he has already given to us. It's ours because of what Jesus did. And we are, as he goes on to say down here in the King James, we are complete in him. Think of the scripture that we quote so often. I think was it might have been Steve that quoted it the other day, but from Peter. Talked about the precious promises that God has given to us. It says, by these. By what? By the promises. God is going to reveal not only our need, but a promise. There's something that he said that that we can latch on to. God wants to speak these things into our hearts at the point of need so that we're not just pulling words out of a book, but they're real. Are we opening our hearts and saying, God, I need you and I want to grow. Speak to me according to my need. God will do it. But he'll take the promises off the pages of this book and speak them in a way that we can receive them deep in the hearts and quote them back to him and confess them. And I tell you, God is going to give us territory that we've never thought we could take. How many of you believe that? Or do you think we're just supposed to sit here and muddle through and feel good about ourselves because we believe stuff and we need him? I thank God. I appreciate his presence this morning. Boy, that was... He's faithful, isn't he? Doesn't that tell you where his heart's at? He wants to be here, and he wants to be here in a deeper way. We're the ones that are in the way. But he's given us everything we need, and he wants us to do our part. He's very willing to do his. If we seek him from our hearts, we'll find him. So be encouraged this morning. Don't anybody go out of here and say, boy, I'm messed up. I should have been this, should have been doing that. Just hear the heart of God says, I know where you're at. I love you. I get it. When I saved you, I knew what I was getting into. My biggest joy is taking the worst of the worst and making them my child, fitting them for glory. Oh, that's where people, so many people mess up. They think they're something themselves. And here's God who can take somebody from down here and lift them up there. I just want to be what I am as far as him showing me stuff. I don't want to sit there and pretend that I'm something that I'm not. But I also want to always have that sense that I can look up because he loves me. He proved it at the cross. And Jesus and God has declared that he has put everything you and I need in him. We are complete in him. And he means for that not to be a doctrine, but a practical everyday reality by which we grow. So this is how the Christian life works. May God give us the grace to lay hold of what he has so graciously given to us. Praise God.